Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I do certainly appreciate all your prayers for us over the course of the last year. And there's been a lot of good things going on in the Philippines. You've been keeping up to date with it, and I certainly do appreciate that as well. I appreciate the technology that we have today that allows you to be able to, in real time, know what's going on overseas, so you're praying for things currently. It used to be in years gone by, you'd send a missionary letter home with prayer requests, and by the time you actually got the prayer request and started praying for it, the issue was already resolved. But now, in the way things are today, you are actually praying for real needs, current needs, as they're happening. And that is a very effective thing for us. And so we are thankful to you all. Please, 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. We want to look briefly this morning, because our time certainly is brief, at the story, or some sections of the story concerning this great prophet Elijah. I have to assume some things because of time's sake. I have to assume that you know much already about Elijah, that you recognize already the background that has brought us to the conditions in which we find Elijah's ministry. We recognize briefly that the kingdom has fallen into moral decline, moral and spiritual decline. We recognize as well that the priesthood has also fallen into decline, and that we are facing some very, very difficult times away from the Lord. Ahab was in control. Ahab was reigning over Judah. Ahab had become king, and his wife Jezebel, of course, was right there at his side. And we recognize all the way from the time of Solomon, all the way down to Ahab, we have seen a continual slide in the lives of the people of God. Because where the leadership goes, the people follow. Now we recognize that there were 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. We recognize that there were those who remained faithful, that remnant that continued to remain faithful unto the Lord. But for the most part, the people of Israel and the nation as a whole, Israel and Judah, had fallen into a state of moral decline. The priesthood in decline. And I think that the lessons that we can learn from Elijah are very, very current for us. Because we also live in a nation that is in severe moral decline. And we also live in a time in which the priesthood is also in decline. And why would I say that? Well, I just finished teaching a series to some of the saints back at Navy Base and in Baguio Gold about the priesthood of all believers. And we do recognize in the day and age in which we live, men and women have given over their priestly rights to someone else to perform for them. For someone else to take on those responsibilities on their behalf. And the priesthood, as a result, has fallen into decline. And we have many, many who may fill churches, but are not functioning as priests. And the same has happened here in the time in which we're studying or looking at briefly this morning. So Elijah comes upon the scene suddenly into this situation of severe moral decline. And so I suppose the question we could ask ourselves this morning as well is, how does one live for the Lord in the midst of moral decline? How does one live for the Lord in the midst of moral and spiritual decline? It's a very important question for us, isn't it, today? Very relevant question for us in the day and age in which we live. And so we can glean from the life of Elijah some things that will help us. Of course, the New Testament is full of things because they were living also in a period of moral decline. But we can learn from the life of Elijah many things that will help us in our own situation today. Now, I want to focus just on three things. I really wanted to focus briefly on this early ministry of Elijah. And then I wanted to move ahead to another episode in his life. Whether we have the time, we will see. But we'll try and move rapidly, and I can speak really rapidly. And I hope you can hear rapidly, because I like to move ahead and think of these three aspects of Elijah's life, which correspond to answer or correspond to the question that I had, how does one live for the Lord in a time of moral decline? Let's read here in chapter 17. We'll begin at verse 1. And we're going to move and read selected portions. And again, I am assuming that most of you, because you are well taught, have read through this and have studied this before, so you are already know the details of this account. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, now you remember that they were on the other side of the Jordan, and by the people of Israel, they were seen as kind of outcasts. They weren't really accepted as well as those who lived on the other side of the Jordan. Even though they were just as equally Israelites as those on the other side, there had built up this animosity against them on the other side of the Jordan. He comes as a man from Tish, comes across the Jordan and into this land now with a message. He said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." That's a bold statement, isn't it? And you'll notice before this statement, because Elijah suddenly comes on the scene, doesn't he? Nothing is said of him before this time, and suddenly Elijah is on the scene. Well, up to this point, when Elijah comes on the scene, we do not at least have any written account that the Lord told Elijah anything. That the Lord spoke to Elijah at all. That he had any kind of revelation or vision. We don't find any of that. But we do find Elijah suddenly coming on the scene and confronting Ahab. Now, I think that's significant. I think it's significant for one major reason. And that is that Elijah had a relationship with the Lord of glory. He had a relationship with God. And I think that's the first point. How does one live in the midst of moral decline? By maintaining an active and vibrant relationship with the Lord. And not letting anything come in to interfere and divide you from that commitment and relationship and fellowship that you have with your Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the verse all the way in the book of James. Turn to that. Because it'll help us understand this sudden appearance, I believe, of Elijah on the scene. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it's that section dealing with prayer. That if one is sick, you call the elders of the church, and they will come and anoint him with oil, lay their hands on him, and pray for them. And then it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like us. He's a human being. He has the same troubles. He has the same conflicts. He has the same nature, the same temptations, the same. He's the same. He has the nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, not only did he have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, he also was a man of prayer. And, number two, he had a knowledge of the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. Well, why can I say that? Because he understood that God had said, if you depart from me, and you depart from my law, curses will fall upon the nation. Curses will come. If you follow me and you follow my word and you keep my commandments, I will bless you. And he lists all these ways in which he will bless them. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Then we get to chapter 28. And he starts pouring out these curses that if you do turn away from me and you do not keep my law, these are the curses that will happen to you. And among them is drought. Among them is famine. And there were many, many other curses, weren't there? Severe things. I mean, at the time, we might look at those things and see some of those curses which
were very, very severe.
But yet one of them among them was no rain would fall. Drought would come. And as a result of the drought, famine in the land. Elijah knew the word of God. He knew that he perhaps would remember the prayer of Solomon on that great day of dedication. That if we turn away from you, and the heavens become as bronze, and it doesn't send its rain, that we can look toward this holy temple and pray and repent, and that you would send the rain again. He knew the word of God. And when he prayed, he was praying, recognizing the moral condition of his nation. And he prayed not that the Lord would send boils, not that the Lord would send plagues, not that the Lord would send all these other terrible curses that could come upon them, but he prayed that it would not rain. Lord, the nation has rebelled against you, it has turned against you, and I pray that you would not send rain. That you would stop the rain. He prayed that it would not rain. One of those multitude of curses that would come. And the Lord honored his prayer. He goes before Ahab now, confident in his prayer, confident in the word of God. And he says, Ahab, it is not going to rain now until I say so. Sounds like an arrogant statement, doesn't it? Coming from Elijah. Sounds like an arrogant statement. Going before the king and saying, listen, king, it's not going to rain until I say so. Ah, but that doesn't come from that, does it? It comes from his relationship with the Lord, his prayer before the Lord that it would not rain, confidence that God was going to answer his prayer according to his word. And he stands before Ahab and says, it will not rain until there is repentance in this land and until we turn our eyes toward the temple, in a sense, turn back to God, and then I pray that the Lord would send rain. So, two things now in our society, in the time in which we live, in moral decline. What are two aspects of Elijah's life? One was he had a relationship with the Lord. You remember here in chapter 17 and again in chapter 18, he makes the statement, the Lord before whom I stand. The Lord before whom I stand. He says it here in chapter 17. He says it again in chapter 18. The Lord before whom I stand. He had a relationship with the Lord. And he also was a man who prayed. Who prayed. And he was a man who knew the Word of God. These two things are very important for us in the time of moral decline, isn't it? Very important for us to maintain and abide in Christ and maintain that relationship with Him by our prayer lives. How is your prayer life, my brothers and sisters? Sometimes we have great knowledge, but very little relationship. We have great understanding, especially in the assemblies of the Lord's people where we have been very well taught. We have great knowledge of the Word of God. But sometimes that knowledge remains simply knowledge and never becomes relationship with Him. And so our time alone with the Lord, our time spent in His presence is lacking. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, there's two aspects in that call, isn't there? This first is the call of evangelism, in a sense, to come and lay your burden at Him. Lay your life down. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. When He gives rest, and that's immediate when we come to know Christ as Savior. The second is, you will find rest in that time when we spend alone with the Lord, learning from Him. And you'll only learn from Him if you spend time alone with Him. Because I always hesitate to make certain statements, you know.
So, can I turn this off while I make the statement?
We learn from him. We do not only learn when we study the Word of God. That is only a part of it. We can sit down with our books. We can sit down with our computer. We can do all the word studies. We can do all the in-depth study. We can learn the Word of God. But you've got to make time to set it down, sit in the presence of the Lord, and meditate on what you have just read so that the Spirit of God can speak to your heart and make application of those things to your life and to my life. If you do not do that, you're missing half of your setup. You're missing half of what the Lord has to give to you. How many times, because we believe that this word is alive, don't we? It is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. And therefore, it is more than just ink on a page. It is the very Word of God. And so we can't go to the schools and we can academically learn the Word of God. And there are many, many men and women who have tremendous knowledge of the Word of God and have no relationship with Him. Oh, my brother, I'd rather have less knowledge and better relationship than great knowledge and no relationship. Some of the greatest men that were mentors in my life as a young man were simple men with little education as the world would see it. But they were giants spiritually. Why? Because they walked with God. I would rather walk with God. Elijah walked with God. He had a relationship with the living God. Do not substitute knowledge for relationship. Knowledge puffs up. And we've seen that too often. Do not substitute your relationship, or do not substitute knowledge for relationship. Sometimes knowledge and maturity are kind of seen as the same thing. They are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. A man can go to school, he can go to seminary, he can get his master's, he can get his doctorate in biblical studies and come out as a doctor of divinity and preach and teach the Word of God and expect now to be able to go in and lead the people of God. He may not have the maturity to lead the people of God. He may have knowledge, but he may not have maturity. They are not the same thing. Maturity comes from time spent with the Lord over the long haul. In Balancing the Christian Life by Ryrie, he says there is one element that is inescapable in Christian maturity. One element that's inescapable. Anyone who wants to be mature in Christ must have this. Time. And so it must be building a relationship with the Lord. What will hold you? What will ground you? What will anchor you in a land where there is moral decline all around you? What will anchor you is your relationship with the Lord, your time with Him in prayer, and a knowledge of His Word. Because we believe that this is absolute truth, do we not? The world tells us there is no absolute truth. A friend, Paul Johnson, I was talking to him the other day, and he was talking about, he was talking about absolute truth. He says that, you know, from time to time, he works for Sikorsky Aircraft, you know, he's always just engaging the guys about spiritual issues. And he says, I was talking to one guy the other day, and he said, there is no absolute truth. And Paul's first response was, are you absolutely sure? He said, I just wanted him to understand. And he was almost ready to say, yes. Yes, I'm sure. And it was like, I can't say I'm absolutely sure, because then I would say there's some absolute somewhere. There is absolute truth. And it's found here. And the Spirit of God longs to teach it to us, that it might become part of our lives. Thirdly, and again, I'm assuming much, and I hate to do that. I hate to assume much. But I assume that you understand what's going on in this whole story with Elijah. But let's look at verse 2 now. He says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, for I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, that which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened, after a while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Obedience. Obedience is another, is the third essential in Elijah's life that anchored him in the time of severe moral decline. Obedience to the things that he knew. The Lord, over and over again, and I think there's, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but in my thinking right now, I believe, I remember there being seven commands that the Lord gives to Elijah. Seven times that he communicates to Elijah. Now, there are a couple of times where he communicates the same thing a couple of times, and I can include that as one. But he speaks to Elijah seven times in from 17 on to the end of this book, and then at the beginning of 2 Kings is the last one. But when he commands Elijah, every time he commands Elijah, because not every one of those communications is a command. See, you always have to clarify everything, don't you mean? Otherwise, the barbs of the very learned come back to you. Did you know that? But every time he commands Elijah, it says, he told Elijah to go, Elijah went. He said, first go to the brook Cherith, and that was the first recorded instruction of the Lord to Elijah. He says, now go to the brook Cherith and hide yourself there. And I commanded the ravens, which, again, time does not allow us to get into all that, but that's just beautiful stuff, isn't it? He commanded the ravens to feed him, and he goes, and he hides down by the brook Cherith. And there he sits. How long is he there? I don't know. But he was there long enough for the brook to dry up. So, that's another interesting thing, isn't it? The brook dried up. Well, why did the brook dry up? The brook dried up because he prayed that there be no rain. And because there was no rain, the brook dried up. So he suffered as well because of the prayer that God answered. But God already had another plan in mind, didn't he? He was obedient. And when God tells him after the brook dries up, and he says, okay, Elijah, now go to Sidon, to Zarephath. There is Sidon, and I have commanded a widow to take care of you there. A Gentile to take care of you there. Now, Elijah might have thought, I would have certainly thought, but Elijah might have thought, this is an illogical commandment. This is an illogical command. Because if I leave from here in Cherith, and I go to Sidon, I have to pass all the way through the territory of my enemy. I have to go right through his territory, and he's looking for me. Lord, let me go south. Let me go east. Let me go west. But don't send me north. That doesn't make sense, Lord. You never hear him question the command of the Lord. He says, go. He went right through the land of his enemy, and the Lord protected him all the way through. Brought him right into Zarephath there. And then again, you know, the providence of God. You know, I love the providence of God. We see it scattered through all the scriptures. In the providence of God. I can imagine Elijah's thinking. And again, we're getting off our subject tonight. I can imagine Elijah's thinking. He's going up to Zarephath and he's thinking, how in the world am I going to find this widow that the Lord commanded to take care of me? And does she really know who I am and what she's supposed to do? How's this going to happen? So Elijah gets to Zarephath, he comes through the gate, and there's a widow gathering sticks, just by chance. That's by the providence of God. It's like the caravan coming when Joseph's in the pit. That's by the providence of God. That caravan has probably been traveling for months, going to different bazaars and different places, buying and selling, and just by chance, it comes by when Joseph's in the pit. No, it's the providence of God. And so
we can't get into that story, but he sees this woman, and she takes him into her house. And you remember the story well. And what did they have to eat? They had bread, and they had water. And that was a promise, that was a provision of God. You know, the Lord promises he will provide, and he does provide. And he provides materially. He promised Elijah that he would provide for him. He said, go there. I've commanded this woman, and she will provide for you. And he had bread and water. Sometimes we need to recognize that the provision of God is bread and water. Sometimes we assume that the provision of God needs a big mansion and 15 cars and all the nice food and everything that the world has. And that's not what the Lord says. Now, there's some preachers that say that, but that's not what the Word of God says. And here's a perfect example. I will provide for you. And he goes and he has bread and he has water. At least according to the Scripture. I don't know if he had anything else. The Scripture doesn't tell us he had anything else. So obedience to his word. When the Lord said go, he went. We, living in the immoral society in which we live now, where we live in a society of moral decline and decline of spirituality, we too must learn obedience to the word of God. Not simply knowledge of the word of God, but to now obey what it says. Oh, that's a whole lot harder, isn't it, than knowing it? Because we could find all kinds of ways to step around what it says. Well, it says that, but you know, I know what it really means, but I like listening to this preacher over here because he says it means this. We know what it means, and it's clear to our hearts. We have a responsibility to be obedient to what the Lord tells us in his word. Are we obedient, men and women? Are we obedient to what he teaches us? Well, somewhat. You know, I'm speaking to my own heart here, you know, because I can't speak for you. And I may be just speaking about myself here, but I think very often, my brothers and sisters, we lie more in our hymnology than any place else. You ever sing some of those songs and listen to the words? And then we realize, if we really think about it, I have not done what I just sung. Oh, a classic example, I suppose, would be, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender a lot. But I know in our hymnology, I know it's from my own experience that is the desire of the heart sometimes more than it is the actual circumstance of our own lives. Because we do desire that we should surrender all to the Savior. So relationship with the Lord is absolute essential as we walk in this world today. And the Lord wants to use you and he wants to use me in this world as it drifts away from its center, as it drifts away from the foundations that it once had, as it drifts away from God and seeks to put God out of everything. We need to maintain our relationship and guard your children well. Guard your children well because the world is out for them. It wants to form their thinking. Been studying the life of Joseph. Joseph, actually three men have been studying. Joseph, Jacob, and Elijah. And when you look at Joseph's early years and the things that he learned and how his faith was grounded so that when he was taken away, and you look at Jacob's not a perfect guy, is he? Jacob makes a whole lot of mistakes. He's not a perfect man by any means. But his son, Joseph, walked away down into Egypt, carried away, I should say, down into Egypt, fettered, as Psalms 105 tells us. Off he goes into Egypt. And never once in all of Scripture, I don't believe, again, you could correct me if I'm wrong, do you ever find a verse that says, the Lord spoke to Joseph. The Lord appeared to Joseph. The Lord gave Joseph a vision. Well, he gave him dreams, didn't he? But it never says in that time when she was carried away that the Lord ever spoke to Joseph. Yet he walked by faith, didn't he? He walked by faith. Where did he learn that faith? He learned it from his imperfect father. So, we recognize that there are no perfect fathers in this room, but yet we need to pass on to our children the faith of the one true God. I hate it when I hear pages moving in Scripture because I just said, this isn't true, and then now somebody's looking for it. And he's going to find a place and he's going to say, you know, here it says right here. And that'll be good, and I'll be happy to hear that. So, our time is gone, and I wanted really to get into that time where Elijah ran. After the time of that great victory at Mount Carmel, and as that sacrifice went up, we know the story well. We've learned it from our Sunday school years. And as he ran, because Jezebel said, I will kill you by this time tomorrow. You're going to be a dead man. And he runs. But, you know, so often, and in my thinking, so often I've heard that as Elijah kind of running from his responsibilities, running from his ministry, running, you know, where did he run? He ran all the way through Judah. He ran to Bathsheba. He left his servant there, and he continued to run all. And when we recognize what happened to him under the broom tree and how the angel came and gave him the strength that he needed for the journey. And we know that he was so discouraged, he just wanted to die. You know, Lord, I'm so discouraged with everything. I just want to die. Why do you think he felt like that? I think he felt like that because the Lord gave him a ministry, and he tried to fulfill that ministry, and he was obedient to what the Lord told him to do over and over. He was obedient. Now this great event happened at Mount Carmel, and I think he suspected, or he thought, revival is here. Revival, and my ministry has been worthwhile. This prayer that I've been praying, and the rain that has now come, and there's blessing coming from God, and there's going to be a revolt against King Ahab, and there's going to be revival sweeping through this land. And it didn't happen. And I think he felt like, I'm a failure. My ministry's a failure. I've sought to serve the Lord with zeal. I've sought to serve Him with all my heart, and nothing's happened, Lord. I'm like a failure. And he runs. And where's he running? He's running to Mount Horeb. To Mount Sinai. Why is he running to Mount Sinai? Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us why. I think he was running because he knew that God had met with his servant Moses there. God had descended on that mountain in the past. And I think he was running to God. Even though he felt like he was a failure, even though he said, just take my life, I want to die, he was running to where he knew in the past God had made himself known. And he goes there, and he goes into a cave. Had he not learned that Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and the glory and the goodness of God passed him? I think he was running to God. And there, of course, I see you're hearing it anyway. Then, of course, we recognize that the events that took place while he was in that cave. You know, you remember the angel of the Lord said, come out, come out, come out. And then the wind passed before him. That great strong wind. And the rocks rent. And then, of course, there was the earthquake, and that strong earthquake. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And that great fire that he saw. That great fire, whatever that was, I don't know what it was, but it was a great fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. He wasn't in the spectacular. He just witnessed the spectacular back at Mount Carmel. And now these three spectacular things go before him. And then it says, and after the fire, a gentle blowing. Gentle breeze. But in that gentleness was the voice of God. And for the second time he asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he repeats that
well-formed statement. He must have been thinking about it on his whole journey. How will I answer God? How will I answer him when he asks me? How will I answer him when he says, why are you here? I'm going to tell him, well, this is why I'm here, because I've been zealous for you. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I just want to die.
But how gracious God is to him, isn't he?
He speaks to him. He asks him what he's doing there. He doesn't respond to his answer. He virtually says to him, Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. Go back now and anoint Hazael. Go back now and anoint Jehu. You still have a work to perform for me. You may feel discouraged. You may feel defeated. You may feel like your ministry has not produced what you thought it should produce. But Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. And in a very real sense, he recommissions him and he sends him right back. And what does Elijah do? He goes. Isn't that beautiful?
Oh, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get so discouraged in our work. Sometimes we can get so discouraged in the things that we see happening around us. Sometimes we can get so discouraged in our own personal work for the Lord. Oh, I've been out there, I've been hammering away, and I'm knocking on door after door, and no one seems to care about the things of God anymore. We have meetings, we do this, and we do that, and there doesn't seem to be any kind of fruit. But all these other places seem to be growing like crazy, and we just can't get anything. And we say to ourselves, you know, I'm just going to give up. And the Lord says, I'm not finished with you yet.
I remember a line from the book. I'm trying to remember the book. Killer Angels. You know, remember when Longstreet rides out on his big horse after the defeat of the battle of Gettysburg. He rides out on his horse, and while he's out there, a cannon fire goes off or a blast goes off and knocks one of his aides off the horse, and the aide gets up and he says, you scare me, General. Because he rode out all by himself, you know, to face the enemy all by himself. He says, the Lord will come for you in his own good time. And that is true of each one of us. The Lord is not finished with you. And when he is, he'll call you home. And until that time, I don't care what your age is, the Lord still has a work for you. And he'll call you in his own good time. Bill McDonald used to say, you are immortal until the time the Lord says, your work is done. He will call you. So as he did with Elijah, do not be discouraged. The Lord has his purpose. He has his reason. And he recommissions us all. Go out. Go. And so we should go. Father, we thank you for this time, these short minutes that we could spend together. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you for his testimony to our hearts and lives. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for the relationship that he had with you and remains. We thank you, Father, for his prayer. We thank you, Father, for his knowledge of your word. We thank you for his obedience. And may we desire in a greater dispensation in which we live to pattern our lives after those three wonderful principles. And may we recognize that you are not finished with us yet, for we are still here. And may we be used for thy glory. We commit ourselves to thee in Jesus' name.